And what I want to call your attention here to is the contrast between Jonah's confession in verse 2 and then the confession of the sailors initially when the storm comes upon them. So Jonah chapter 1 and 2, and think of our comfort in belonging, our comfort in belonging to God. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was trying to run from the presence of God. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, that's Jehovah, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I wish as we went through this, I could point to every place that he references. There are, I think, 16 different references in this prayer of Jonah to other passages in Scripture that shows Jonah was one in whom the Word of God was living. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. And he had the Word of God hidden in his heart. He knew the Word of God. He said, verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted in me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So, comfort through belonging. And I want to just reference a few verses in Scripture that deal with both of those ideas. In Isaiah chapter 40, you have the commission of the prophet Isaiah in the first two verses. And this is really a commission to everyone who preaches the gospel. What's the purpose in proclaiming God's word to his people? Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Romans chapter 14. No, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 also speaks of this idea of comfort. And you see that this is a very biblical idea. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. And we can, with Isaiah, ask what was the purpose of Paul's ministry. The purpose of Isaiah's ministry was comfort ye my people. What was the purpose of Paul's ministry as he saw it? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And then, so you have there the idea of comfort, then the idea in Scripture of belonging. And I want to reference just a couple of important passages here. First, we'll turn to 1 John 5, and we recently had a sermon on this verse. 1 John 5, belonging. Whose are we? 1 John 5, verse 19, one of the confidences that we have as believers. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. And here you have it really in the context of the Christian life as well. Romans 14, 7 through 9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Now we turn in the back of the Psalter to page 3, and Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 3, Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answers 1 and 2. And question 1 is the beautiful confession of every true believer. It would be good if I could ask the question and then you would say the answer back as your confession. But I'll just read it. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sin and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That second question really gives us the entire content of the catechism. The three parts, the first part of man's misery, the second part of deliverance, and the third part of gratitude to God. We read a little while ago Jonah's confession in Jonah chapter 2, and it's a confession that he made in the midst of the adverse circumstances of his life. It was a song of thanksgiving and praise from the belly of the whale, which he called the depths of hell. And the Lord's Day that we're looking at this morning, in fact, the entire Heidelberg Catechism, is something like that in its character. It's beautiful in its comforting confession, and it was made from difficult circumstances. In order for us to see the beauty of this confession, we should understand the context in which it was written. First of all, it was written by Christians and for Christians who were persecuted for their faith. Their life was in danger. They were threatened on every hand, and they said, even if we're killed, we know that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to Jesus. That was their confession amidst persecution. And it was also written against the background of a religion of works from which they had recently turned. The religion of works righteousness that the Roman Catholic Church teaches even today. A religion of works is a religion of uncertainty. A person who depends on works for salvation never knows. You go about the things that you have to do. You go to church. You go to the confessional. You do the good deeds that the priest tells you to do. You pay. You pray to the saints, you burn your candles, you give your money, but you never know if you've done enough. And so you keep on and you keep on without any certainty. Over against that background, these believers confessed, we know that Christ with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all our sins. They found their solace and their comfort in the doctrines of grace, salvation by grace. Now you understand this is not simply a historical document. But the content of this confession, especially the confession that we look at this morning, is the confession of every true Christian in every age. In the deepest troubles of life, in the darkest threats of death, believers in every age confess, we're not our own, but we belong, body and soul, in life and death to our faithful Savior. And so it's not just our confession, but it's the confession of every true believer in every age. Without this comfort, without this knowledge, without this confession that I belong to Jesus, that he is fully satisfied for all my sins, that he rules over all things for my sake, that he's given me his Holy Spirit, that he assures me of eternal life, without this confession, life is meaningless and death is hopeless. And so you see here how biblical, too, this confession is. The apostles say, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way. That's what you see here. This is the confession of every true believer. What's your comfort? That my salvation is not in me. I'm not my own. But that I belong to another, that is to Jesus Christ, who is fully satisfied for my sins, and that he by his power, not my power, has delivered me from the power of Satan. And that he by his sovereign rule, not by my manipulation of circumstances, rules all things in life and death, body and soul, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things for my good, for my eternal good and salvation. And what's that? That I become more and more like him, till finally in heaven I am with him, and we see him as he is, and we are made to be exactly as he is. And so this is a biblical confession, and this morning I want to emphasize that as we go through this question and answer. It's a beautiful, beautiful question and answer. But it's a beautiful question and answer that something like Jonah's arises out of being filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. It's biblical. People today want to say we don't want the confessions. They're man-made documents. We want to just go back to the Bible. We're Bible-believing Christians. That kind of dismissing of confessions, that kind of dismissing of doctrinal statements is really saying there's truths in the Bible that we don't want. There's truths in the Bible that we don't want, that we're not comfortable with. And so we don't want to talk about them. We don't want the things that the confession brings up that are biblical. We just want the license and the freedom to look at the things that we think are biblical and not look at the whole of the Scriptures. And so we want to see this morning, and we do that whenever we go through the catechism as well, that this is biblical in its content. Well, this morning we're going to look at this question and answer under the theme, what is your only comfort? What is your only comfort? A question for us to ask. Let's notice first that this is an ultimate question. In the second place, that this is that there is only one possible answer. And then third, that this is a personal confession and comfort for the believer. What is your only comfort? The answer to that question given here is a beautiful answer. It's a beautiful confession. But we mustn't overlook the question. You have to ask the right questions to get the right answers, and the right question is asked here for this answer, this beautiful answer, to be given. This is an important question to ask anyone. It's an important question to ask ourselves. It's an important question which here is put to believers. The question of believers is, what is your only comfort? But it's a question that can be put to every man, because this need of comfort is a universal need. Everyone should answer this question. What is your only comfort? It's an ultimate question. What do I mean by an ultimate question? Well, some questions are not important. They concern simply things like possessions and power and position. And then there are some questions that are important but pale in comparison to this question. Questions concerning our earthly needs, our health, our clothing, our shelter, our transportation. Those are important questions, but they pale in comparison to this question. Because this question doesn't just deal with earthly things and the circumstances of our life, but it deals with a greater question. What if you don't have those earthly things? Then what is your solace? Then what is your comfort? And it takes us beyond the earthly to the spiritual and to the heavenly. We must go beyond those questions to answer this question. What is your only comfort? It is an ultimate question. I have a book at home called Ultimate Questions, and it asks questions like this. Who is God? How did we get here? Why are we sinful? Why is the world such an evil place? How can we be delivered from the evil of this world? Who is Jesus? What has he done? What's the purpose of the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ? What about all the troubles that I still have in my life? What about the continual struggle with sin? What about eternity? What about my soul? Those are ultimate questions, because they don't just deal with the earthly, the here and the now. They deal with eternal and spiritual realities. And that's why I say this is an ultimate question, because it's really a question that encompasses all those other questions. What is your only comfort? not just for the physical, your body. You need comfort for that. You have health problems. You have concerns for your physical well-being, your earthly life. But it's greater. What is your comfort for body and soul, the spiritual aspect? The soul that has sinned. The soul that is by nature at enmity with God. The soul that in itself is depraved and in which there's no good thing. The soul which will continue to exist beyond physical death. What is your comfort for your soul? And not just what is your comfort in life and in all the daily experiences and struggles of life, but death. Life is going to bring us to the grave. That's where all these troubles in our life are leading. What's your comfort in the grave, in death? What then? What's your solace? Not just looking at earthly things, but what if you don't have these earthly things anymore? Then, where is your comfort? It brings eternity. It brings God. It brings man before God into view. What is your only comfort? Now, the word comfort, we noticed, is a biblical word. We read Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. As we look at the catechism, we see that this is the motive or the purpose or the reason for the catechism. It's a personal confession of faith that consoles and comforts the believer. But you look at the scripture and you see that this is God's purpose also in his revelation in the scripture. He comes to the prophet Isaiah and he says, comfort ye, my people. Oh, Isaiah has to bring words of judgment. He brings many of them. But as he says, Isaiah, Israel is redeemed through judgment. There's comfort for God's people. Paul says, I'm afflicted, you're afflicted, so that the comfort of the word of God may become richer to you. This is biblical comfort. It's the motive and the purpose of Scripture even, that God may, in his revelation, bring comfort to his people. Now, the word comfort itself has the ideas of trust and strength. In other words, what do you trust that's going to answer all these questions concerning life and death and body and soul? And strength, what's going to stand by you? What are you going to stand on? What's going to give you the strength in all the adverse circumstances of life and death and body and soul? Where's your comfort? What can you rely on? What will answer all these questions? Now, we don't really use the word comfort that way. We use it in a comparative way. We talk about getting comfortable. And so if you're cold and wet and out in the snow or the rain, you say, well, I want to go inside and get comfortable. I want to sit by the fire with a hot chocolate, and then I'll be comfortable. Or we talk about comfortable living circumstances, and then we compare that to somebody who's perhaps homeless and lives under a bridge. Well, I live in comfort. I get to sleep on a mattress, and I have an armchair. Or we talk about a comfortable vehicle. Well, its seats are softer than the old vehicle with its hard, uncomfortable seats. And so we use it in a comparative way, and we very often think that comfort means a change in circumstances. I have these circumstances right now that are difficult, and comfort is that my circumstances are changed into something that makes me feel better. That's the way we think of comfort. Now, that's not the idea of comfort in the Bible. And the idea of comfort in the Bible also is not, well, simply hoping for that change. I have adverse circumstances, but my comfort is that it's going to get better. No, that's not comfort. Comfort, as it's used in the Scripture, comes down into the circumstances of my life, and without changing those circumstances, gives me strength in the midst of them because it interprets those circumstances in such a way that I see they have a purpose and that they in themselves are good. the comfort that the believer has is that not just in life, but also in death. That not just in riches, but also in poverty. That not just in freedom, but also in persecution. He's able to say, this is good. This is good. That's the comfort that we're talking about here. Something that encompasses everything, everything. Not something that's limited to the good experiences and the good things, the comfortable things, but something that encompasses all these things, that gives an explanation. We confess in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things, everything, works together for good to them that love God. How can I say that? One of the places we have Thanksgiving this week, one of the places that the New Testament talks about Thanksgiving, it says, in everything give thanks. And another place it says, give thanks for everything, in everything, for everything. You mean that I need to be thankful for my ill health, for persecution? This is the comfort that we have, that yes, we see all those things too from the loving hand of God for our good. And so it's not a change of circumstances, but it's a comfort that explains my circumstances in such a way that it encompasses everything in my life. And all of it, I can see, is good, is the hand of God in my life. Now you notice the question says, what is your only comfort? Your only comfort. And that means there's only one thing that can comfort. There's only one possible answer to this question. It's exclusive. The question is not what comforts you, but what is your only comfort? People have many answers to the question, what comforts you? Somebody says, well, I like sleep and chocolate chip cookies and a good book and music. That's what comforts me. Or people will say, I find my solace and my comfort in my good deeds. I'm a good person. I've done the right things. Or I find my solace in what I've convinced myself of in my mind concerning God. I find my comfort, people will say in this, that I've convinced myself there is no God. There's my comfort. No, it's not what comforts you, but what is your only comfort. This is exclusive. Unless you give this answer, you have no comfort. There is no answer for the troubles of life. There is no answer for death. There is no answer for the soul and its eternal well-being in anything else. If a person says, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Confucian, I'm an atheist, I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Mormon, that person has no comfort. Maybe in their mind, they have a system of thought that has convinced them that they have comfort, but it's temporary. When the troubles of life come, it will fail them. This is why we read Jonah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, the storm came. And we're going to say some things about storms. But Jonah 1 verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. And as they cried out to every man to his own God, there was no comfort. They thought they were going to perish. They were petrified. And in contrast, Jonah trusted Jehovah God. Now Jonah wasn't sleeping because he was peacefully resting in the arms of God. Jonah's sleep was a part of his fleeing from the presence of God, ignoring deliberately the responsibilities that God had placed upon him to go and preach to Nineveh. So Jonah was sleeping in disobedience. But when Jonah awakes from his sleep, becomes aware of what's happening and why, understands that this is God, verse 4 puts it this way, but the Lord sent out a strong wind into the sea, in response to Jonah fleeing, the Lord went after him. The Lord pursued him. Jonah understood that now. And they come to him and they say to him, what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you from? Jonah says, I fear the Lord, Jehovah, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And he tells them, I'm fleeing from the presence of Jehovah. And that's why this storm has come. And it's out of that that Jonah, in a sense, has an answer in the storm. An answer even in the face of death. He can say to them, cast me overboard. This is what the Lord wills, my death. But I belong to him. And so I have comfort in death. And that comes out in chapter 2 in that beautiful confession that he makes. But another striking contrast here is the sailors before the storm and before they heard the word from Jonah, the word of God, and afterwards. They too trust in this God. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now perhaps Jonah's response to the storm is not the best example to contrast to the unbelief of these sailors. There's a better example in a storm in Scripture, and that's Acts chapter 27, verse 23. Paul is on a ship bound for Rome. And for 2 whole weeks, they don't know night or day what direction they're going. And the sailors, in the end, give up all hope. They're ready to kill the prisoners and to abandon ship. Paul says to them, Acts chapter 27, verse 22, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. In the storm that came, the storm, Paul was constantly conscious of this. I am God's and I serve him. I belong to him. That was his comfort in the storm. Now the storms in Scripture are a beautiful picture of the storms of life. When the storms of life are raging, what's your only comfort? Paul says, the God whose I am and whom I serve. It's something like the disciples in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus falls asleep and they're in the midst of a storm and they're terrified because of their lack of faith. With Jesus in the ship, in the storms of life, they have one who's sovereign over the storms. That's our only comfort. What is your comfort? The only possible answer. The only possible answer comes from God himself, from Jonah's God, Jehovah, the maker of the heavens and the earth. This comfort that we're looking for must answer all the questions, not just give us relief from some circumstances, but standing before God in our sin, standing in a sin-cursed world that is against us, standing with death in front of us, standing in this life with pain and trouble in body, with the guilt of sin weighing on us. What is your only comfort? And then God comes and he gives the only answer in the gospel. He says, you're mine. I've loved you with an eternal love. I've decreed from the beginning your eternal destiny to bring you to glory. I have entrusted you to the arms of the Savior, Jesus Christ, to his care. In my Son, I have paid the price for your sin to redeem you from the curse and from death. I've delivered you from the power and the influence of Satan. I've made you one of my own children. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I'm making you more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm the one who's the sovereign over all the circumstances of your life, and I'm leading all of them leading you through all of them to guide you to glory. What is your comfort? It comes from God and God alone. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who's revealed in the Scriptures, not just any God, not just any religion, but this God. You notice in the Catechism, Lord's Day 1 here, in this beautiful confession, there's a confession underlying of God triune. What is your comfort? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the second person of the Trinity. And because I belong to Him, not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father. That's God the Father. And He gives me His Holy Spirit, who assures me of eternal life and makes me willing to live to Him. That's God the Holy Spirit. Where's the answer? The only answer, the only comfort, the only possible answer is in God revealed in the Scripture. There's no other answer. There's no other hope. There's no other comfort for sinners. And that's because our misery, our need of comfort, is basically this, our sin. That's what brings us into this sin-cursed world. The wages of sin is death. That's what puts death in front of us. That's what brings all the tribulations of life upon us. God says to Adam and Eve, when they sinned, there'll be sorrow now. Sorrow in bringing forth children. Sorrow and hard labor in work. The earth is going to be against you. And Satan is against us. What's our comfort? Our comfort is in this, that this sin problem, this misery, is dealt with. And we cannot deal with it. Man cannot deal with it. God comes and deals with it. And He comes and deals not just with the symptoms, like an ointment on a sore, but He comes to deal with the root. He removes the curse from our daily life by dealing with the cause of our misery, namely our sin. Jesus comes and He pays the price for sin in His death. He removes the curse of God from us and from our daily lives. He removes the curse of God from death. He removes the curse of God from our souls by taking our place. He liberates us from the power of Satan. He deals with Satan and sin. He brings us into life and fellowship with God. He reconciles us with God so that the curse of God is not against us, but we're friends of God. And what God has done, God's answer, we express in this personal confession. I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. That's beautiful and it's biblical. I am not my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. This is what Paul says there. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. What does it mean to say I'm my own? Well, it's kind of the American ideal. I'm the master. I'm in control. This is my life. I'll do with it as I want. I'm independent. It's all about me. And I have the strength and the resources and the power. What does modern psychology say? You can help yourself. You can get yourself out of your troubles. Or you can help each other. You just need some group counseling. The believer says, no, I'm not my own. And if I were my own, my situation would be hopeless, entirely hopeless. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What's Paul saying? That true faith is this, a relinquishing of all of self to the care of Christ. I'm not my own. I belong to him. Now, how did I become his? He purchased me with his precious blood. That's the whole idea of redemption in Scripture. He purchased me with his precious blood. What did it cost him to purchase me? It was the price of forgiveness. Now, too often when we think of forgiveness, we think in kind of cheap terms. Forgiveness is just letting go of something and forgetting it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness comes with a price. If you're indebted to someone and they come to you and say, well, I'll forgive you that debt, you don't need to pay me that $1,000. That's not just gone. No, the one who forgives you assumes the responsibility of that debt themselves. And that's the price of forgiveness for us. That's the price of our redemption. The price of the curse that's on us, the price of hell, the price of the payment for sin. God takes it on himself. He spared not his own son. Jesus paid with the precious price of his own blood, his own life. He suffered the agonies and the torments of hell. And he purchased us. That's the price of redemption. I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins. That I belong to him means that I'm his property, that he takes ownership of me, that he takes responsibility for me before God, that he assumes my responsibility, my debt before God. That he pays the price. I'm not my own, but I belong to him. And that means, too, that he keeps me and preserves me. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He preserves my soul. But he preserves me in all the circumstances of my life. He's not only my Savior, but he's the Lord of the universe. And so not a hair can fall from my head. And again, this is borrowed from the language of the New Testament. It's biblical. Not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my heavenly Father. Aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing and one of them falls to the ground and your Father knows about it? Jesus says, don't you think that much more he knows and cares for you? That's our comfort. Nothing can happen apart from his will. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But everything, the trials of life, death itself, every affliction, every persecution is subservient to, serves my salvation, is used to form me to be closer and more like him. And so we can live and die happily. Or we should say, maybe this way, die and live happily. Too often when we think of this comfort, we think of it as something for the distressed and for the dying. But this is a comfort that belongs to our life from day to day. We shouldn't keep it for those only distressing and dying circumstances. Belonging to Christ means living for Christ. It means living for Christ today. We must not only be ready to die for him, but to live for him. And living for Christ is the only way of blessedness, the happy life. I live and die happily. When I don't live for Christ, I won't live in happiness. I confess in my life that I belong to him, that I'm not my own, by living for him. And again, that's biblical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking about sanctification and holiness. He's talking about someone keeping himself from following the lusts of the flesh. And he says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to him. This is how you make this confession a living confession. By his Holy Spirit, he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. This is my comfort. This is my confession in all of my life. Is that your confession this morning? Not simply, we're not dealing here simply with a doctrine. Not something. This is not something we just stand back from and we say, well, this is the way it works for Christians. This is not abstract. But we're put into this question and answer. What is your only comfort? And the believer's confession is, I, with body and soul and life and death, am not my own. Is that your confession this morning, personally? Is it mine? This is not simply something to proclaim to others, comfort ye, comfort ye. But it's something that the preacher himself, that the one who proclaims it to others himself, must know, as Paul expresses that in 2 Corinthians. I'm afflicted, and I have comfort in my affliction, and by that comfort I'm able to comfort others. Is this your personal confession? Do you say with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he loved me and he gave himself for me? Do you say with Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you live by this confession? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I glorify God then in my body. Do you die by this confession? In death and in the troubles of life, I belong to him. Nothing can happen against his will. Not a hair can fall from my head. But I am his. This comfort is a surpassing comfort. It exceeds, it outstrips, it transcends, it outclasses, it excels over every other comfort. It overwhelms every trouble. I am not my own, but I belong body, soul, life, and death to my faithful Savior. This is what I must know to live and die happily. And we don't go lightly on sin then, because sin is a necessary component. It's the cause of our misery. It's the first thing that we must know to enjoy this comfort. The catechism is going to go there. What things are necessary for thee to know? First, how great my sins and miseries are. What's the cause of the conflicts and the trials and the troubles and the curse on human existence? Sin. What are we delivered from? Who is this Savior? He's a Savior from sin. What does he purchase us from? He purchases us from the guilt of sin and the power of sin and Satan. We're dealing with these spiritual, ultimate realities. And our only comfort then has to address all those eternal realities. They come into the picture. I talked this week to a man who, at one point in his life, after being raised in a believing home, became an atheist. He was studying in seminary and studying theology and philosophy and so on. And he came to the realization, as he studied different schools of thought, that there really wasn't any absolute, that everybody had a different idea. And he said, if everybody's going to have a different idea, why do I even follow any one of them? If there's no absolutes, I might as well be an atheist. And so he became an atheist for several years. During that time, he fell into moral troubles in his life that not only bothered his conscience, but brought horrible consequences in his personal life. And it helped him to see, you know, it's not relative. There is a God. There are eternal realities. It brought all these ultimate questions before him. His conscience was troubled. You see, That's what this question puts before us. What is your only comfort? When the storms of life are troubling you, he's delivered me from all of them, from the power of the devil, and he preserves me and keeps me as the sovereign over all these circumstances to guide me to glory. This is our comfort. Not just a comfort for the future, but a daily medicine for our lives today. Not just something for the deathbed, but something that we live and die by each day. Persecution. What is your comfort? Sickness, death. What is your comfort? I belong to Christ. Amen. Father, we thank